Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to once again be seen among the living. But I do understand that even when we're not in this body, the blessing is we are with the Lord. Thank the Lord. I'm just here. You know, it's always just a privilege to be here. It's always a privilege to be with you all, Stony Island, and get a taste of what Stony Island's about. I don't know if the area. It's like the people that come here, but you're very loving, very caring, been very hospitable to me. I love it, and I always go back, and when they ask me how was it over there, I tell them, oh, you know, they treated me well. You don't have no worries. They treated me well and made sure that I was all right. Even put a ice cold bottle of water up here for me, which I'm going to take a couple gulps. But I want to thank you for, again, allowing me, the leaders, the elders, to allow me to speak and present just another portion of God's word unto us. And I think this lesson will be a blessing. We're going to talk about Jesus being the gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. And it was read in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. But I'm going to go up to verse number 1. So turn to John chapter 10 once again. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. To get the surrounding context. And Jesus says, I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, I assure you, or truly, truly, or verily, verily, some of your Bibles will say, I am the door, I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance or more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd as well, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming, and the wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. We'll talk a little bit about that, laying down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. And I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. And again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone demon possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Wow. So he was having discourse with various types of Jews at this time. Pharisees were around. Scribes were around. People who were educated in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. And He as many times said things that they could not understand. Even the ones who were leaders in the community, the ones who were supposed to be teaching, the ones that Jesus called whitewashed walls, ones who are seeking to, you know, look at the gnats in other people's eyes but didn't notice the logs in their own eyes. He was talking to that crowd, and he was also talking to the crowd of those who were just genuine people who were trying to learn God's will. So he was telling them both that he was the shepherd, the good shepherd, and that he was the gate or the door. And these two go hand in hand. So I can't talk about the gate without talking about the shepherd. I can't talk about the shepherd without talking about the gate. But this is more significantly going to be talking about the gate. So Christ exclaims that he is the gate for very good reason. And it's important for us to understand what the importance of gates were at that time, what their function was in the ancient world. There's a lot of information about it, but I'm going to get through it pretty quickly. So hopefully, if you need to, you could write down the verses, because I won't be able to read them all. But one of the worst things that could happen to a walled city in the ancient time was for their gates to be breached. You imagine they put up these gates and this city is inside of it. And these people were not just trusting neighbors. You know, it was almost like a gang wars, but except it wasn't for the reasons why people, you know, get fighting over gangs, but it was over territory. And you had to be careful because someone saw the good things that was in your land. They may say, we want that land and we want to take it over. They'll develop their tribes to be strong and they'll go in and try to conquer it and take your land from you. So people and people got together. They build walled cities. And we understand that. We read in the Old Testament how people built walled cities. But if they were breached, think about what happened. Even when Samson carried off the gates of Gaza, when he was mad after the citizens tried to kill him, he was demolishing the city's defenses. I mean, anyone could have went in there and started havoc. That was in Judges chapter 16. You'll read about Samson carrying off the gates of Gaza. Until they repaired the gates, the city was left defenseless against all kinds of marauders. Sizable cities had more than one gate, and all gates had to be defended. So the gate was not enough. You had to have defenses for the gate. You know what I mean? You had to have security for your security. That's how important it was. City gates also functioned as the locale for various social and administrative activities. We find a lot of different ways it was used in the Old Testament. In most Hebrew towns, the only open space was just within the gates. Nehemiah 8:16 shows us this, that there was always it was a good amount of space near the gates. All right. You'll find that the market was held in the gates. You might have to write these down. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. You'll find that people bought and sold near the gates. The elders met at the gates. That's 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. That's where disputes were decided and judgment would be rendered. All kinds of business was transacted there. Even Genesis chapter 23, verse 10 tells us about it. The gate was the center of the social life of the place. Proverbs 1, chapter 21. Yeah, that was Genesis chapter 23, verse 10. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 21. Prophets used the gates to proclaim God's messages to the people. You would read that God told them, stand out, get by the gates, and declare to the people my message. Jeremiah is one example. You'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 19. So in addition to referring to just cities, the Hebrew word za'ar, which means gates, it also was used as temple gates. And you'll find that in Psalm chapter 118, verse 19. Psalm 118, verse 19. And it refers to these gates as the gates of righteousness. And this indicated that this is where, when you enter these gates, or enter the temple, the Israelites were entering in and having access to God's very presence. When Jacob dreamed of angels ascending and descending a ladder, he awoke and exclaimed, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, the entryway, the entrance to heaven." That's in Genesis chapter 28, verse 17. Now, two primary Greek words are used for gate in the New Testament. The first word is pal, which can be translated a gate or city gate. used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, when he told his followers to enter through the narrow gate. You all remember that. He also used it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he assured Peter that the gates of hell would never overpower the church. And actually, if you read that, it's interesting because it says that I will build on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we always think of it and read it as more so of a defensive thing. Well, Satan's, you know, defenses or Satan's attacks will not destroy the church. Well, that is true. But it also is saying that it's saying the gates of Hades will not prevail, meaning that we are to overtake the gates of Hades, the gates of the dead. We are supposed to be going in, taking away those who are spiritually dead. And he says that, guess what? The word of God will overpower those gates. And it will turn souls and convert people to leave the place of blindness and darkness. So it's really saying that, guess what? The kingdom of heaven will go up against the gates of hell and conquer it. Yeah, there will be people who want to stay, but basically he's saying it will not be able to keep those who want to leave it out. Anyone who wants to know the will of God, anyone who has a pure heart, they will be blessed. They will hear the word of God and they will have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So Hades will not be able to stop the kingdom of God. Amen. The second Greek word is thria. This is translated gate, door, or entrance. So it's a little more generally used. And this word Jesus uses in this key scriptures context that we just read when he says, I am the gate. Those who enter in through me will be saved. Now, when Jesus told his followers that he was the gate, he wasn't making a comparison to the city walls, but he was making a comparison to the enclosure in which sheep were open and penned and able to get in and out. So that's why I'm going to talk a little bit about the shepherd, and I'm also going to talk about the gate, because you got to understand, at that time, it wasn't like what we think about. You think about pastures and it just be, you know, all green grass and just flowing with, you know, as we read, the milk and honey and a beautiful fenced in yard. No, it wasn't like that. It wasn't a wooden fence, a nice little picket fence, things like that. No. Shepherding is in Israel was a rugged profession. All right. Especially when a shepherd had to lead his sheep out into the hillside for pasture. You picture yourself as being a shepherd. And you have a lot of sheep, all right? And you have to lead them to find their grass. You had to be nomadic for a while, because if there wasn't enough places where they could feast, you had to find, okay, we have to walk. We have to walk, keep walking until you could find some water for them, until you could find somewhere where they can all eat. That was, you know, a serious task. So they would have to walk. You would have to walk, walk, walk. And you'd have to find more for them. And once you found more for them, guess what? Sometimes, you know, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be good enough. It wouldn't be practical to walk all the way back to where you came from that same day. So what you would do is you would find there was places where there was bricks. I would say taller than this, but not much taller. Probably about this high. I read it about 4 feet. So that's about maybe, yeah, about 4 feet high. And there'd be bricks, big bricks, and it'd be a big encircling. And you would just let your sheep go into there for the night. But there was no door. There was no door that swing open and out where you put a big lock on or a big hammer and just nail them. No, it wasn't like that. So guess what the shepherd had to do? They had to lay down their life for the sheep. So literally, the shepherd had to, when he got all the sheep inside of the enclosure, he literally laid down in front of the doorway so that anyone who could get in there had to go through him first. And anyone who wanted to get out, well, they had to also get in to him first. But he also did talk about those, and you'll read in the first verses of chapter 10. He says that those who came before me, he says they came all kinds of other ways. They try to climb in some other way. They're like a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. But he also went down to verse number 7, and he says, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't listen to them. So the good news is that And he said this. He said, anyone who wills to know what God's will is, anyone who wills to do his work, they will know the truth, whether the teaching is from him, the person themselves, or whether it's from God. God will make sure that when you have a pure heart and you seek the truth, you will distinguish whether it's a false teacher or whether it's not. That's a promise he makes. He says, you will know the will of God, whether it is, you know, some person speaking of their own authority or whether speaking of God's authority. And he was trying to get them to understand it at that time. But unfortunately, a lot of people did not understand. But that just showed where their heart was. Either way, the thief comes to destroy, to kill, to do those things. But Jesus had to literally lay down his life for the sheep. So we are his sheep. We are his pasture. Since it was practical, it wasn't practical, like I said, to bring the sheep home every night, he would stay outside with them. At night, he would lead them into an enclosure that had with walls but no gate. Once all the sheep were in, the shepherd would simply lie down across the opening. He became the gate, and using his body to keep the sheep from getting out and predators from getting in. So Jesus uses this vivid imagery of the gate because he wants to communicate to us, number one, that he will never keep anyone. And he will keep everyone who belongs to him safe. Anyone who really belongs to him, he is going to keep you safe. You don't have to worry about, this person might get me, this predator may get me. If you listen to the words of the shepherd, the good shepherd, he says, you will know his words, you will live. And the promise he makes, look in verse number 3. See, it's right around when he says they can come in and they can come out freely and they can find pasture. This is verse number 9. He says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Yes, so we in the Church of Christ, right, we who listen to the words, the gospel, we obey the gospel, we are in Christ, we are saved. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and will come in and go out. Come in and go out and find pasture. What is Jesus saying here? We leave the kingdom? We leave the kingdom and then come back to the kingdom? We leave and then come back? Is he saying that we backslide? We leave and then we come back at will? Anybody ever thought about what he was saying there? I know we know he is the gate. We've heard that many times. But after that, he promises. He says that they'll be saved. But not just that. They will be able to come in and go out and find pasture. Well, this is my take on it. I pray that, you know, and I'm not saying that this is definitely has to be the way, but this is my take on it, just looking at the context and looking at the rest of what we do and what he expects us to do here. He says, we will be able to come out and go in and find pasture. Well, when we are saved, he does not expect us to just keep it on the inside of the pasture. You see what I'm saying? He does not expect us to keep the goodness of God just inside of the enclosure that he lets us go in the nighttime. He wants us to go in the daytime, right? Go in and out. And he tells us that we must work while it's daytime because there will be a time where it's night where no man can work. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to go out and seek to save others. He wants us to go out and show them who the real shepherd is. Who the one who, you know, you're seeking all these things. But guess what? There's only one being. There's only one being who created and made you. And who laid down his life for you. And who continually protects you from all the predators that seek to destroy you. Yes, the world is out to destroy you. Yes, the things that we seek to cling on to will destroy you. Yes, the enticing evils of sin. The Bible puts it that it is tricky. It is something that is persuasive. It can persuade us to go away from the shepherd. And that's because we're stupid sheep. I said it before and I'll continue to say it because we have to be humbled. We have to understand that. When we're not humble, we seek to lean on our own understanding. But when we're humbled and we understand how weak and how our mind does not understand a lot of things that we think we understand, we will stop traveling so far away from the herd. We stop traveling so far away from the rest of the sheep. We stop traveling so far away from the leader, the good shepherd. who continually teaches us and leads us so that we can go out, have a good time in the Lord, and at nighttime, we could come in and be safe from all predators. And it does get dark out here. There's some times where you will think that, is anyone teaching the truth? You'll even find out that preachers are doing things that you're like, man, I never would have thought. We cannot put our trust in men. He is the good shepherd. I am not the good shepherd. I'm just to teach. Help us understand the good shepherd. But even me, in my limited understanding, you know, I just think about it, how I sit here and I try to explain, you know, the Godhead. I try to teach about Jesus. I try to teach about the Holy Spirit. I try to teach about the Father. And I'm just thinking about my human tongue. It can never do God justice. It can never bring the complete glory that is God unto our minds in full understanding. It can't. It can't. But we can try to give glimpses of His light. We can try to give glimpses. And His just glimpses is good enough. We understand that when Moses spent time with God, he came back. Whew, like he was shining like, I mean, people could not even want to look at him. They didn't want to look at him because they just said, this is, why are you shining like that? Just a little bit of God's glory can do that much and shine so much into our lives. Well, that's what he wants us to be like. He wants us to go out from him. We spend all day, all night with him. But guess what? He wants us to leave, not leave where he is. We're always going to be in the presence of him if we stay in his word, if we abide in his word. But while we're out and about finding pasture, seeking more souls is the primary thing. Is the primary thing. I heard a lesson by James Carter. I think he preached not long ago. Maybe just a few weeks ago I was listening to an audio sermon. And he was talking about how it's important for us to go out and continue to reach and teach the gospel. Yeah. And so a lot of times where I feel like no one's interested anymore. No one's interested in even wanting to find the sheep. No one even, they don't care. Yeah, a lot don't care. A lot didn't care in that day. And I start to look at the mentality Jesus had. You know, he was willing to do everything for the people. Now, there's my alarm. He was willing to do everything for the people he cared about. But most willing, the ones who cared about him. Paul was willing to do all things that he could do that was within the framework of God's kingdom to save some. You know, that's something that is hard to do. It's hard to get out of my comfort zone. It's hard to change my ways. I was just telling my friend who rode with me, you know, I like to listen to Christian music. But not all the Christian music I like is, you know, just the singing hymn. There are Christian rappers. Yeah, some of you might say, what? No, that don't go. Yeah. It's just the avenue to spread the gospel to people who otherwise they may not listen. But I like it all. And when I pull up here, yeah, I don't blast it. I don't just know because I understand that I don't want to offend anyone. And you just never know. Someone may think I'm listening to some Lil Wayne or some little whatever, Young Jeezy and all these other people out here. They may not know. And then I have to get out of my car and let them know, listen, this isn't a young, little, this, that, and the other. And I don't want to have to make a scene. Stay away from all appearances of evil. Just stay away from the appearance because you never know. And you never want to lead someone astray. They'll say, well, you know, that day you were listening to Tupac and you come to me telling me to try to, you know, to come to Christ. And he's talking about, you know, killing one another. That's not God, is it? So, I'm just saying, as me an example, I'm learning to take a step back, more of a step back, so that Jesus can continue, the real good shepherd, to continue to take the step forward and to shine his light on us. Whether it's nighttime when the predators are out and seeking to kill us and destroy us, or whether it's daytime where we can be out and about seeking to save the lost. Either way, he wants us to know he is there with us. He promises us that he will keep us safe. The ones who are truly his, he will never let the predators get us. He will lay down his life for us. And he did it at the cross. He gave up his life, as he said. He says, no, no one took it from me. No one took it from me. I'm giving it up. I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. Can anyone say that? You know, no wonder they were mad. No wonder they were mad when they heard that.
So what is he talking about? What kind of authority does he think he has? Lay down his life and he takes it up again. Who does he think he is? Well, he told him, you don't understand. My words are not my own. My words are the Father that came. I came for. And I came for this command. To lay down my life and to take it up again for the sheep. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Anyone who comes in by me shall be saved. And go in and go out and find pasture. Amen? That is your lesson for the day. Anyone who has not found the good shepherd, you are still out there lost. Blind sheep. As Jesus looked out upon the people in Judea, in Israel, he almost had to cry because he saw the people were just like lost sheep without any shepherd. Going about, like it said when the people of Israel didn't have a judge. It says the people just did what was right in their own eyes. Man, that's a sad place to be in. You fall in pits, you fall into things, and yeah, you are going to suffer. You're going to suffer whether you're a Christian or not. But God says, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to suffer, suffer the blessed way. Suffer as a Christian. Suffer as a Christian. And take pride in suffering as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can't suffer in that way. You're just going to suffer. But suffer being a Christian. Come to God, knowing that He is the King. He is the only one that came to save your life. No other man, no other name is given under the heavens that you must be saved by. And that is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You come knowing that, believing that, repenting of your sin, confessing Him. Be baptized today for the remission of your sins. And live the good life. Live the good life. And the good life is not about the things that you have. The good life is about who you know. And knowing that anytime, your life may be taken. God may call you. But the fact is, it is more blessed. Paul said it. He said, it is, oh man, I would love, I can't find the word, but he says, I can't decide whether I want to leave this place and be with the Lord or stay here. But I know staying here on the earth means that I will work and do more for you. And it's better for you that I stay here. But boy, do I want to go see my King. And we need to look at death like that. We are at rest and peace. And that's the only time when we lay down our labors and we really rest from our labors and we see all that we read about in the Bible. That'll be a blessed day when you could, you read all these stories about Noah, Jonah, Abel and Cain and Paul and Peter, and you just want to ask some questions. I can't wait. So I could ask some questions. How did that go down? What did you think when that happened? Did you look at the faces of people when they were drowning, Noah? Things like that. It's just amazing when you read them. But one day, one waking up day, we will be with them. That blessed and glorious day. If you have not repented of your sins, you must do that today and become a child of God in that way. Be baptized for forgiveness of sins. If you're already a Christian, you must come. Well, you must come. Still being humble, knowing that you will sin. Because he says we all sin. And as long as you repent of the sin and continue to confess of your sins, the blood of Christ will continually cleanse you. That's the good life. That's the good life. If you have sinned, if you have not been living a life that is worthy of the calling, repent of your sins. Come back to the fold. He is the good shepherd and he will continue to forgive you. Don't think that you struggled or strayed away too far. If you are here and you have the breath of life in your lungs, it is not too late to come back to the fold. Come back today. Whatever your need is, please, as we stand and sing the song of invitation, come to the good shepherd. He loves you. He cares for you. He laid down his life for you. And he will continue to finish the work that he started in you until the day he comes and returns. Amen. Amen.